The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning, Life Connection. My name is Matt. I'm a pastor here at Life Connection Church. I want to start real quick by just saying a huge thank you and celebrate the ways we saw God work yesterday. It was an awesome day getting to be with the neighborhood and to spend some time together eating some food, playing some games, and watching the kids go crazy for some candy out there. It was a good time. So thank you to everybody who gave their time and energy to that, who's been praying for that event. That was just a great way to see God at work. And so I want to celebrate that this morning and look forward to the ways we get to see God continue at work here in LifeCo. I'm really glad you guys are here as we continue in our series this morning on the cross. We've been looking the last few weeks at all of the amazing ways that God is at work in saving us through the cross of Jesus Christ. We've seen how God's wrath in His holy justice has been poured out upon Jesus, His Son, for the sins that we've committed. But we've also seen God's amazing love and His forgiveness as He gave Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might have a relationship with the Father. He took His own place as a Son of God and substituted Himself in our place for our sins upon the cross, that we might become sons and daughters of God, that we would get to have a relationship with the Father. There's so many things that culminate in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's why it's so necessary that Jesus went to the cross. We saw at the beginning of this series that without the cross, Jesus ceases to be the Christ and our Savior. Because without the cross, we would never get to experience God as our Father, to know Him as our loving Savior and Creator. Instead, we would only know Him in His judgment and in His wrath against our sin. But instead, what we saw last week is that, as Pastor James brought the word, that God has instead freed us and saved us, that we might live a life with God, freed from our sin, freed from the judgment of what we have done in opposing God and His will. And we get to live now instead with Him forever. I think as we think about the cross, my hope and prayer has been that we would never tire of being amazed at what Jesus has done to save us at the cross. That as Christians, it would continue to stir up in us this love and affection and joy and amazement as we think about what God has done to save us. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that this hinge of redemptive history turns. It's where we see the story of God at work and His glory most clearly shown and revealed as we see it through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we continue in this series through Palm Sunday, headed into Easter this next Sunday, we want to set our gaze upon Jesus Christ crucified by looking at the cross's conquest of evil. And to do this, we're actually going to turn our attention back to some verses we looked at a few weeks ago in Colossians 2. If you want to begin turning there in your Bible, we're going to be in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. Should be in the Bible in front of you, somewhere around page 984, if depending on the version that you grab there. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that. That's yours to have. We want you to have God's Word in your hands. And so if you want to begin turning there, that's where we're going to be focusing our time this morning. As Paul has been writing to this church in Colossae, what we see is that he is actually speaking against these false teachers that have infiltrated the church. And these teachers aren't against Jesus. In fact, they would say you need Jesus to be in relationship with the Father, to know Him. But to have the fullness of this experience of who God is, you might need Jesus and something else. So maybe you need to follow the law or be circumcised like the Jews have been. Or what we see at the beginning of this little snippet, if you go up just a few verses, is that he speaks of these elemental spirits of the world. That there are these powers that somehow the church needs to connect to and worship and bow down to if they really want to experience the fullness of life with God. So you need Jesus and maybe this, they're saying. And Paul is writing to correct this and say, absolutely not. Jesus, in his death on the cross, has not only provided us a way to the Father by forgiving our sins and giving us a fullness of relationship with him, but he has also defeated all other powers and authorities, proving himself to be God and King over all. And so would you stand with me this morning? I'd ask that you read this together with me. It'll be up on the screen. Would you read this aloud? These are going to be the three verses we look at, 13, 14, and 15. It says this, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning as we read from your word, as we think deeply about what you have done to save us in Jesus Christ, would you change us? Your gospel is the only power that can change our hearts and bring us from death to life, that can disarm the rulers and authorities, can nail our record of debt to the cross, and can bring us to life with God. And so we ask this morning, would you just help us to believe more in the gospel this morning, to see its beauty through the cross? And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. How many of you this morning, if I were to ask you, know who Dwayne Johnson is? That's right. Maybe you know him better as The Rock. Can you smell what he's cooking this morning, right? He's this famous wrestler, now an actor that's on a lot of TV shows. He was in the WWE, and he's just this jacked human being. I got a picture of him. He's huge, right? He's got arms that are probably bigger than the entirety of my body. He's 6'5", very well-muscled, a very intimidating guy. And so whether you believe that WWE is real or possibly a soap opera for men, I don't know. The reality is that I still don't want to walk up to this dude and fight him in a dark alley. Regardless of whether the wrestling is real or not, I'm not beating him. But he becomes a little less intimidating when all of a sudden you see him next to a few other people. All of a sudden, the fear and intimidation you might feel in walking up to Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, vanishes when you put him next to Shaquille O'Neal, who seems to be putting his arm around him like a small child and patting him on the shoulder. Even Charles Barkley makes him look like a small man over there as you look at him in these pictures. And it's kind of amazing what perspective does as we recognize this reality that Dwayne Johnson isn't not big. He's huge. But when you put him next to the right person, all of a sudden, in perspective, he's not quite as intimidating as we might have thought he was before. And I think in some ways, this is what Paul is trying to do with Jesus and these powers of evil and darkness here in Colossians 2. When we think of Satan and the powers of evil that exist in this world, I think there's this reality that they are intimidating. There is a real fear that comes from them. They wield a real power to harm, to destroy, to inflict pain and destruction. They aren't just these fun movie monsters that scare us at night, but are the forces of darkness bent on opposing God and his people and his plan for all time. And so there's this pit that we can fall into when it comes to Satan and the powers of evil, demonic forces. We can either have too much of a fascination in them, thinking about them all the time, or we can act like they don't exist at all. That Satan isn't really real, that demons really have no power. And so either every rock we lift up and every time we stub our toe, we're like, that was Satan and evil against me because he is always doing these things to me and we see him in everything that happens. Or we literally don't think about him at all and live our day not looking to oppose him, not looking to consider him, not praying against his work, but just go about our day like he doesn't exist. But what Paul is writing proves that both of these realities, both of these sides of the road, don't really exist. They're not true. Satan and the powers of evil and darkness are real and they are powerful, but he says they're not supreme. They aren't something we need to be overly concerned with, but they are real and something we need to consider in our day-to-day lives. If the Son of God's death was necessary to overthrow their power and authority, they obviously are the real deal. But in a similar sense of the pictures that we just saw, when you stand, Satan, next to the towering glory, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, they lose a little bit of their fear and intimidation. They lose the threat they hold over our mind and our heart. Where Satan and the rulers and authorities of darkness thought that they had won at the death of Jesus, what we see in the text this morning is this, that the cross of Christ has conquered evil. The cross of Christ has conquered evil. It's the death of Christ on the cross that has led to this defeat. Specifically, Paul writes that God the Father triumphed over the rulers and authorities in Jesus. And when he talks about these rulers and authorities, it's important for us to understand throughout Paul's letters, this is referring to these powers of darkness, to Satan and the demonic forces. He writes about them in Ephesians 6. And he uses the same language. Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities." Same words, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There are these powers that exist that have some level of freedom and reign over the world that we live in. But we see in the life of Jesus, as we look at the Gospels, that this isn't how it's always going to be. Christ is this forerunner of what heaven and life is going to look like when he comes and redeems all things. And so when Christ comes to the demons, they have to obey. They have to leave these bodies that they have inhabited, and the physical things that came with their presence had to leave as well. That when Satan shows up to tempt Jesus, even that has no real power over him. It is these powers, though, that the cross of Christ has come to triumph over. Not only did Christ's death forgive our sins by canceling the record of debt we owed God because of the sin that we had committed, but it's through this work of the cross that we see there in verse 15 that he conquered first by disarming the rulers and authorities. That Christ conquered by disarming them. And this idea of disarming there is kind of this word that's meant to think of like stripping off all of their like weapons and their power and their might and their grandeur. He strips those of all that they might have. Any way that they might work in our lives. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes about these works of Satan that they have in our lives. And he says this starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Sounds very familiar to Colossians 2, what we just read, right? "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." He's talking about Satan here. "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." There's this idea here that in our sins we are led around by Satan and his forces, his minions. Our sin becomes like this foothold onto which Satan would grab hold of our lives. It's almost like, think of like a bull with a ring in its nose. And our sin becomes this thing by which he would lead us around wherever he wanted to go. We were not children of God, but children of wrath, it says, willingly giving our lives to the passions of our flesh and our mind. It's this idea of this flesh is this old man. It's our sin that rules over us and longs for the selfish things, the things that we think will make us happy, the things that we want more than anything that God would ever want. And so we live enslaved to those things. Pastor James talked last week about this idea of being owned by our sin, that when we live in our sin, we are willingly placing ourselves under its consequences and its demands because we're enslaving ourselves to it again. That's what Jesus tells us in John 8. It's in this enslavement, then, that Satan and the rulers and authorities of darkness find us easy prey to lead around, because we're already doing what they want. We're already living opposed to God. We're already living in a way that doesn't bring Him glory, but is selfishly motivated for our own glory, for our own wellness, what we think will make us happy, rather than what would glorify God. How easy it is for these rulers and authorities to lead us when this is how we want to live in our sin. But Paul says, at the cross of Christ, these rulers and authorities have been disarmed. They've been stripped of their power. For those who believe in the saving work of Jesus, we're no longer under the power and the sway of our sin. The old man has been put to death. We've been given this new spiritual sight and this life to see sin now in Christ for what it is. We see the path of death and destruction it's leading us down as the power of God's Holy Spirit and new life fills our hearts. It actually gives us, it says in the scripture, these new eyes to see through our hearts what's really going on in this life and in this world. In Christ, we're given new hearts then that desire the things of God rather than these things of the flesh that we would before just willingly go after. Paul says there that by disarming the rulers and authorities, he's put them to open shame, is what he calls it. We now understand that their works and their tactics don't really have the same power and effect. We understand what they're trying to do. They're leading us to these weak and pitiful desires, we understand all of a sudden. That the things they long for us really won't make us happy. That they cannot satisfy. And so their weapons of temptation in this world have now been disarmed. They've been stripped of that. Where they once held dignity and might in our eyes, they have now been degraded through the victory of Jesus Christ because we see Him as great and glorious and the God worth following. But what this means is that when we live in our sin, when we don't confess our sins, when we don't repent of our sins, it again becomes like a foothold for Satan. This ring by which he gets to lead us around, an opportunity for him to create havoc and chaos and destruction in our lives. Through our sin, we're giving him this prime reason for his accusations to actually stick to us and condemn us. In Revelation 12, we read that Satan is known as the accuser. This great enemy who day and night comes before the saints and accuses them of their sin, never ending, never stopping. But in Christ, these accusations have no hold on us before God. Our sins have been forgiven and they are nailed to the cross, so Satan's weapons and powers are stripped away. But when we sin, we're giving room for this accusation to stick all of a sudden. We're giving room for Satan to come in and begin to wiggle his way into our lives and into our hearts. We're submitting ourselves again to the power and the slavery of sin, Satan's domain, and the place where he can begin to accuse and to destroy. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we can be angry. He says, be angry, but do not sin. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, because this will give an opportunity to the devil. When we let things like our anger fester and seethe, it turns into bitterness and it turns into hardness, and what was love for other people becomes anger and coldness and hatred for other people, and we want to destroy them rather than see them grow and flourish. And that's what Satan then uses to slowly destroy us, to destroy our hearts, to destroy our love and our affections for others and for God. And this is why we must come to the cross and place our faith in Jesus, so that by the shield of faith, it says in Ephesians 6, we might fend off the fiery darts of the devil. These accusations that he's throwing at us only find purchase when we are not believing in the cross of Jesus Christ, because the accusations don't stick anymore. They're disarmed. They've been stripped of their power when we believe in Christ, because he's taken those things. It's at the cross that evil was disarmed. But we see as well, not only did he strip these powers and authorities of their works and what they could do, he also utterly defeated them. There at the end of verse 15, it says that God the Father triumphed over the rulers and authorities in Christ. This is actually like metaphorical language of what the Roman generals would do at the time when they would conquer another army. Because there wasn't things like the news or social media to post, hey, this has happened all the way across the world. Instead, what they would do is they would bring the spoils of war and the prisoners of all of those that they had captured, and they would parade them through the town. And they would have this giant celebration showing their defeat and victory over these people they had gone to war with. This is a kind of image that Paul is writing about what Christ did for these rulers and authorities of darkness. He has now stripped them of their power. It says in the Gospels that Jesus has bound the strong man, speaking of Satan, and that they have captured them and made them powerless in many ways against us. He's defeated their power to enslave us, then, it says, to the fear of death. In Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Paul says there, starting in verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he's speaking of Christians, and then he says, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We were captive then in Satan to this fear of death. He has this power to accuse us. And so in that power to accuse us, we are afraid of dying because we know if we come before the Father, those accusations are true. And so we're afraid of death. We're afraid of ending our life before the Father, knowing His judgment is coming, knowing that we aren't the people that we should be or long to be. And so we work really, really hard in this fear to avoid things that come with death, like hardships, like suffering, like trials, because they remind us of death and bring this fear on us that Satan and his demonic forces had enslaved us to. This is what Satan even tried to tempt Jesus with at some level. We see when he comes and tempts Jesus, he's saying, you don't have to go and die. What if I could tempt you with this fear of having to go to the cross and say, instead, what if I gave you all the kingdoms if you just bowed down to me? What if instead of facing hunger, instead of facing pain and trials and hardships here, what if your angels just came and took care of you instead and you didn't have to walk through all of this suffering, through all of this pain? What if you didn't have to face the cross? But Jesus knew and understood he didn't have to fear death. He didn't have to fear death's sting, which is sin. He didn't have to fear it. It was precisely by walking into this suffering and into death that he would defeat and destroy this fear for us. Church family, as we walk into coming trials and hardships, our sufferings don't need to be something we live in fear of any longer. We don't have to walk in a way that avoids everything that might be coming our way. Jesus tells his disciples that if he's going to face persecution and suffering as the master, those who follow him definitely will. But it's through this death, through this picking up of our crosses and following after Jesus, that we find our life. Our sin doesn't enslave us any longer to this fear of death, to this fear of what is coming. Satan's accusations fall flat before the Father in light of the cross. Instead, our sufferings can be something that we can count all joy, James says, as you face various trials. That we get to laugh in the face of Satan with our trials and with our sufferings, because in them we know we cannot be fully destroyed, but are actually through these being made to look more and more like Jesus, being made more and more into the men and women God desired for us to be. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says that we may be afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? He says, because we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. We do not live under fear of death because the life of Jesus now lives and works its way in and through us. We have died to ourselves, so we're not worried about facing death any longer. Our Savior has died in our place for our sins. Instead, we get to carry around His death, dying to our sins and the old man and these accusations that Satan makes, and we get to live in the life that Jesus has called us to live now. This doesn't mean that Satan and his powers have been destroyed yet. If that was the case, then the Scripture's warnings to us about being careful of these powers, being aware of these rulers and authorities, wouldn't make any sense. But their power have been made ineffective to us in Christ. We see Him and His tricks for what they are, and in Christ, they no longer enslave us or lead us to a life of fear. Our Savior has defeated this great evil on the cross. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, puts it this way. He says, "The very instrument of disgrace and death by which the hostile forces thought they had Jesus in their grasp and had conquered Him forever was turned by Jesus into the instrument of their defeat and disablement. As He was suspended there, bound hand and foot to the wood in apparent weakness, they imagined they had Him at their mercy and flung themselves on Him with hostile intent. But far from suffering their attack without resistance, He grappled with them and mastered them, stripping them of their armor in which they trusted, and held them aloft in His outstretched hands, displaying to the universe their helplessness and His own unvanquished strength." This was the great reversal of the cross, where Satan and his rulers and authorities had taken the rulers of Rome and the authorities of the Jews and led them to take Christ and to strip Him bare and to lead Him in open shame to be hung upon the cross, where they thought they had triumphed over God and His Son and led Him to this great defeat as He carried His own cross through the streets and was paraded around, beaten and bloodied, up to the hill of Golgotha, where they thought they had won and bought a great victory. It was, in fact, Christ who had done that work, who was the victor. They were the ones who ended up being stripped of their power, of their dominion, led to open shame and dragged through the city behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's coming a day, the Psalms tell us, there's coming a day when those enemies will become a footstool for the feet of Jesus Christ as He sits enthroned at the right hand of God Almighty on high, where they will no longer have that power and authority any longer. And this is what makes the cross so amazing, so worthy of weeks of our study, so worthy of us paying attention to this for week after week as we come to Easter. Because Jesus has done the unthinkable, the unimaginable, by dying in our place for our sins. He's done this great work to save us so that our enemy and the accuser has had his head crushed by the heel of our Savior. This was promised all the way back in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent who began all of this. God knew it was coming. God knew there was a day coming. And the cross wasn't going to be His defeat. It was going to be His victory. And so we know Christ then not to be the defeated weak one, but the victor who reigns forever in authority and power upon high. It's at the cross where the power and penalty of sin were made ineffective, where the evils of the flesh would no longer enslave us to live for every desire of this world, where the evils of Satan and his demonic forces would be routed and conquered. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:8 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And He did it. Brothers and sisters, He did it. We walk now into this world not with fear, not with shame, not trembling under intimidation of what Satan can do, but we walk into this world with love and with joy. As Christians, we no longer live in the fear of shame of Satan's accusations because we know they're true and we know God knows all about them. We actually get to take those accusations, bring them into the light and say, "I know those are true, but I don't save myself. Jesus saves. He took care of it. I don't have to be worried about what I've done. Jesus has done what needs to be done so that I might know the Father, so that Satan and his accusations will have no power over me. We, as Christians, should be the happiest and the freest people in the world. Death, Satan, and sin have no hold on us because our record of debt, Paul says, has been nailed to the cross. Our trespasses are no longer counted against us. They were counted against Christ. And it's so that's where we have to place our faith and look to Him to know this kind of joy and freedom. It's why the cross has to be central to our worship, central to where we go, to where we look, to where we place our faith, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's where we find the joy and freedom that we long for in this life. I want all of us to know, I want my own heart to know this kind of joy and freedom. This is what the Father has intended for us. This is what our God longed for us. To be a person who is fully known, down to the depths of our hearts, down to the depths of the intentions of what we're doing and why we're doing them. Nothing hidden, no pretending, no performing any longer, no masks to wear. He wants you to be known like this, but not ashamed, not broken, not accused or destroyed. He wants you to be fully known and fully loved. To experience what it's like to be loved by a Father, cared for by the Father, provided for by the Father. And he says, all you have to do is come and believe in Jesus. All you have to do is come to the cross. All you have to do is come and say, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe that God rose Him from the dead after He died upon the cross for my sins, and you can be saved. You can know that kind of freedom and joy. Brothers and sisters, if you are already a believer, that's still all you have to do. You come to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe again that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin, and the power and the penalty of sin and Satan's power and presence in your life are gone. They have no hold upon your life any longer at the cross of Jesus. All we have to do is believe. Come to the cross and believe. The cross of Christ is the only thing that can conquer evil, both the evil of the enemy and the evil in our hearts. And it's my prayer this morning that each of us would come to the cross and find the joy and freedom promised there as we believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We cannot say it enough. We cannot be too enthralled, too amazed by what you have done to save us. And so I pray right now, would you stir in us just a greater awe and amazement at what you have done in Jesus Christ? That you would get the glory and the honor and the praise for what you have done in our lives, what you are promising to do in the days to come. Father, I do pray against the enemy. Even in this moment, I know he's longing to distract and deflect what is your glory away from you. That he has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. And so we pray that you would lift that veil. For those that do believe, Father, would you give us a greater vision and clarity of the glory of Jesus Christ? And we would know how much we need him. We would know of our great need for a Savior. And that we have a great Savior for our need. Help us to place our faith in Christ, to come to him, to confess our sins, and know that he will be faithful and just to forgive us. And nail that record of debt to the cross. Would we praise you and worship you all the more as we think of all the ways you have saved us in the days to come? And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.